had a burden for quite some time for the church, for more specifically, for the young men, for the middle-aged, and for the old. We live in a world that has beat down man. And I'm talking specifically the males tonight. My burden is, yes, it expands to the sisters and the ladies that are here as well. But the concern is, we're lacking true leaders in this world, in our communities, in our homes, in the church. Leaders that lead by example. Brother Ed Wilson, our pastor, has said different times, he said, things always get better when the men show up. You know, Lord help us that that is true. But we live in a day and age where that's not always true. In fact, the concern is, as I mentioned earlier, our society portrays men as being the weak ones, the dumb ones. That's just, he doesn't know what he's doing. You know, the silly guy, the guy that's like trying to prop up a wet noodle. But we live in a society where that's true, and that's being pushed. That agenda is very prevalent. But I'm here to tell us that's not God's plan. That wasn't God's plan in the beginning. He made Adam and Eve, and we made Adam and Eve and created the first family. Adam was to be the head of the home, the leader of his family. And I believe that same call goes all the way down to 2014. That the man is, there's New Testament scriptures, we won't turn and read that, but the man is to be the leader in the home, in all aspects, especially spiritually, but in all the other avenues as well. So with the Lord's help, I want to share the burden tonight. We'll write the subject on the board. I have written on the board part of a scripture. We'll turn and read to it shortly. It says, can we find such a man? Considering the story of Joseph, we'll go back in the Old Testament times. It has been mentioned already, the story of Daniel and three Hebrew children, and several messages and exhortations, and some about Joseph has been mentioned, and David, and different ones, that's encouraging. To hear that people can stand against the influences of this world. People can stand for what they believe is true and what the Bible has proved to be true. And I'm thankful that there's those, the men especially, that are willing to stand up and to proclaim that loud and clear to the world that God can, number one, save from sin. You know, that's a message that's being diluted throughout the ages, where, as the brother was mentioning last night, there's been movements that used to preach against, or that used to preach that that you could be delivered from sin. But now some of those movements are saying, well, sin you must. But I want to say, the biblical doctrine is, God can deliver from sin. Okay? And I think the testimony the brother gave earlier from Sepulpa was an exhilarating testimony to me. To hear that it doesn't matter where you are, in America, in the world, God's looking for honest hearts. Amen. And it takes men like that to stand up, to have courage, to thank the Lord for how God has delivered him. And he said his goal, his ambition is to be with the Lord forever. All right? Now that doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be us. It's if we choose to be with the Lord forever as well. So the challenge is tonight, can we find such a man? In the story of Joseph, always been one of my favorite stories as a young man, young child. Remember how his journey started out rather difficult. Well, we'll say at first, though, it was maybe a little cushioned. His father favored him. But that caused some issues later on in life because his older brothers became quite jealous of him, his coat of many colors. And most of you all know the story. I'm not going to turn and read the whole story here. But it was one of those things that he was doing to his best ability. He was trying to serve the Lord and his father and to do what he bid him to do. And you remember when he went out and told his brothers these dreams that God had given him. And his brothers mocked him, made fun of him, and ultimately wanted to kill him. But he had one brother that favored him and spared his life. Threw him down in a pit. And then he was sold to the Ishmaelites that were passing through. At a young age of 17 years old. Now, if we could go throughout the crowd here tonight and pick out all the 17-year-old young men, how would you like to be plucked from the comforts of home, a family, and sold as a slave to a foreign country with strangers, and before that being thrown in a pit, no doubt bruised and beaten in the process, and threatened, you better never show back up here again. Imagine the vehement hatred he was feeling there, feeling all alone. And he's sold into a foreign country. But I'm thankful the story of Joseph did not stop there. He did not end up in the land of Egypt and in a state of, in a state of despair saying, Lord, why have you forsaken me here? And just gave up. No. In fact, that was the beginning of his journey, actually. That was the beginning of quite a story that we are grateful and thankful to read about today. Because this is an example of what God can do with a young man committed to the Lord. All right? A young man willing to stand for what he's been taught, what he believed is true, and what has worked in his life, what has worked in his father's life. Convinced of that, willing to stand for what he believes in. And here we have Joseph. He found favor in Potiphar's house and was ultimately promoted to where he had rule over the house. This is quite a prestigious position he had. But do you remember what happened? Potiphar's wife. Temptation came along. But no doubt, I believe this firmly, there's no record of this, but no doubt he was a fair-looking young man, attractive, but no doubt he had already dealt with some temptations of this, or his father had warned him of this prior to this. I'm confident of that. And no doubt God had already spoke with him, warned him, and sure enough, here is Potiphar's wife challenging him, all right, tempting him, not just in a slight way, but tempting him in a bold way. Now I want to tell you something, dear ones. I've lived life long enough to know and realize those same temptations are out there in this world today. In fact, I believe it's even greater nowadays. Many more tools to promote the devil's agenda, okay? And he's going to bombard the young men and old and middle age alike, all right? We all know that. But here it is, Joseph. Standing, he's already dealt with all the blows and being in a foreign land, and perhaps the thought crossed his mind, well, there's no one else here that's of the same faith of me. No one else is going to know. Perhaps that crossed through his mind. But what action did he take? He fled. And in the process, yes, his garment was torn, and you remember the rest of the story. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison unjustly, unfairly. But did the story end there with Joseph in prison? No, it did not. Joseph persevered through the next step, the next phase. He had no idea what the future held for him, but he knew that God was faithful. God spared his life to begin with. He could have been killed when he was thrown into the pit, or his brothers could have killed him, but no doubt God had spared him, and we find out later for a reason, okay? But Joseph did not cave to the pressures of the enemy, the temptation that was sent. And then we fast forward a little further. And remember, Joseph, back and forth, he was thought he was going to get out of prison, and he couldn't. It's like God had his hand and said, no, it's not time yet. God was preparing Joseph for a day and a time that he had planned for him. He had a job, a duty for him, all right? So we find here that eventually He's brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Well, what was this all about? Well, God had already used Joseph through dreams before. So this was nothing new to him. And he's saying, oh, Lord, okay, now you can use me, perhaps, again. And we pick up here in the 41st chapter of Genesis. I want us to take note of how Joseph approached this. In verse 16, Pharaoh's asking him, can you interpret these dreams for me? And you notice what Joseph said. We'll start with the 16th verse. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So let's focus on that phrase. In great humility, Joseph realized he wasn't adequate within himself. All right, he knew he did not have the power, the authority in himself. He was just still a young man. He realized all power and authority, all revelation came from the Lord. Okay, so in humility, he's setting the foundation here to Pharaoh, and knowing that Pharaoh has great power, but all the others, they couldn't interpret the dreams. But he's realizing there is a God above. Just like in the story of Daniel. There is a God above that can interpret dreams. And by God's help and grace, I will show you what this is. And it goes on. And Pharaoh, he tells Joseph interprets the dreams. And Pharaoh is impressed with this. And notice in the 38th verse, 37th. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? Isn't that powerful? What a powerful question. Even Pharaoh, a heathen, acknowledged there was something special here in this young man, Joseph. God had used him mightily. It was prevalent to not just Pharaoh, but everyone else in the court. And they're going, wow. How does he know that? And Pharaoh accepts it. And what does Pharaoh do? Yes, he sets him in second in command underneath him to rule and to distribute all these things to help with the things that were going to come to pass. But to think of this powerful question, and that's the question I believe that God is asking tonight. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? That's a question to all of us here tonight. And not to just us here in this assembly, but it's to the whole world. God is looking and searching. Is there any men out there that are willing to stand up as Joseph, resist temptation, all right, and to stand strong and true to his convictions, and yet in humility allow God to work through their lives that others might see and glorify God? That's what God is calling for tonight. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Oh, what an example Joseph was.
Yes, thank the Lord.
But you know, he led by example in action. It wasn't just something where, you see, Joseph had the prime opportunity to retaliate. Fast forward here a little ways. When he interprets the dreams and all these things come to pass, then his brothers, all right, come to visit. And you realize Joseph had the prime opportunity here, vengeance. I'm going to show these guys who's in charge. I'm going to teach them a lesson they'll never forget. But did Joseph have that attitude? Did he have that spirit within him? We heard Sunday morning, I believe it was, about an excellent spirit that Daniel had. I believe Joseph had that same spirit here tonight. He didn't have a spirit of retaliation, a spirit of vengeance. And it was something he didn't feed and fester upon, the bitterness and the hatred and all the things that he was mistreated time and time again. But over and over again, he just committed it to the Lord. In humility, saying, God, you understand. I would love to hear some of the prayers that Joseph offered. No doubt when he was in prison, the prisoners heard him. And perhaps he was calling them out by name, praying for them. Like, wow, who is this guy? Where's he from? What's his story? And he starts telling his story. And they're pricked in their hearts. Who knows? Maybe some were saved in the prison. I don't know. But the challenge is, again today, can we find such a man as this, in whom the Spirit of God is? A man that's willing to accept God's divine providence in their lives. Joseph could have, at any point when he was in prison or when he was on his way down to Egypt or wherever, at any point he could have said, this is enough. I've had enough. This is not fair. And turned his back on all of it. But no, that's not what he did. He said, Lord, have your way with me. If you could say it that way. I believe that was his prayer continually. And then when his brothers show up, what a story. You know, I look at that as, that's just what Jesus Christ did for us. We deserve so much worse than what is me. We deserve death. We deserve hell. All right? But Jesus came and paid the price. And it's as if that was Joseph. He came into Egypt. He paid the price. He suffered for his brethren that they might be redeemed and saved from the famine. All right? That's what God is doing. That's what he sent his son for, to save us from the spiritual famine, from ultimate death. But thinking of this, Joseph could have used excuse after excuse. How many times have you heard folks say, men and women alike, it doesn't matter, they have a job to do. For the younger ones, maybe it's cleaning their bedroom, doing the chores outside. Or for the adult, it's, oh, I'm sick this morning, I don't feel like going to work. But really there's something else going on. Or whatever the case is, it's so easy when there's something hard, all right, something difficult ahead, it's so easy to make an excuse. Say, well, it's really not important, or it's not that big a deal. We'll just let that slide. But I believe Joseph had a different heart. I believe he had an ambition, a desire to say, Lord, if you've put me through all of this, I'm not going to allow it to be wasted in vain. There is something in this for me. And I want to challenge us here this evening that if you found yourself in a, if you could say, a prison house, if you find yourself mistreated in life, and you found yourself being the blunt end of someone's anger or being the blunt end of someone's retaliation, whatever the case is, I want to encourage you tonight, allow God to work through your life and through your circumstances. Allow God to use his divine providence to set in place the people. Maybe it's God has given you a job. We heard about this earlier. That it's like, Lord, why did you give me this job? It's not really the job I was looking for. But there may be someone on that job that needs to hear about Jesus. And maybe they're never going to darken the doors of a chapel. But it may be your life they're wanting to read. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the only Bible some people read is your life. Oh, Lord, help us to be an example. And that's what Joseph was. He was an example of believers, and he was away from everyone else. He could have cheated, so to speak, but he didn't. Followed through all the way to the end. No excuses, nothing to hold back. He didn't allow the loneliness, like we heard this morning, to crush him while he was in prison. The anger, the fear. You know, no doubt Joseph had some fear. What about tomorrow? What if when I go to Pharaoh, what if I say the wrong thing and I'm put back into prison? But you know, he didn't allow fear to intimidate him. He had a job for the Lord. God was his employer. He went above Pharaoh and Potiphar and all those and those in the prison he was working for. He said, I work for the Lord. You know, that's who we're working for tonight. Yes, we have our bosses and we have our parents or those that have charge over us. And that's true. And we need to learn that. But my point is here this evening, God is the ultimate one in charge. God is the one that sees through all the fog, through all the smoke screens, all the things that Satan tries to send your way to discourage you or to distract you or to get you depressed about your circumstances, your prison that you're in, and the condition you find yourself in. But God is penetrating all that, saying, oh child, if we just let me lead like he did with Joseph, you'll come out into a wealthy place. And it won't just be you that he's going to save. It's going to be your loved ones, all right? Those that are around you. So the challenge is, can we find such a man as this? I think of another scripture in Proverbs. Shifting gears here a little bit. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter. In verse 6. It says here, most men will proclaim everyone his goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Oh, dear ones, that's what we're lacking today. Those that are faithful to their commitments. First of all, their commitments to God. It's like they're wishy-washy. One day they're doing this, and the next day they're doing that, and you ask them, well, where do you stand? What are you thinking? Like, I don't know, you know. They're not faithful to their word. And that's so prevalent nowadays that it's like they have to use all these other words and promises and all these other actions and things to try to get the point across that I'm serious. When all you have to say is the scripture says a yea or a nay. You don't have to add all these other things in there. You keep your word, your promises. And then it goes down to the families. How many times have we seen the fathers? They're not committed to their wife. They're not committed to their children. It's just baggage sometimes. It gets in their way of their own personal ambitions. Well, then I had the question, why did you even marry? You know, I had that recently. A couple of guys on the job, they were older, in their 60s, and fixing to retire. And I just kind of walked in. They were both talking amongst themselves. They're kind of buddies, kind of chums. And they were talking about different things they were going to buy and different things they were going to do around the house. And we're talking about spending thousands of dollars and the little projects they were working on. And some of the things they were talking about, I'm kind of scratching my head thinking, okay. And, you know, I didn't know their circumstances, but I was just kind of walked in on the conversation. And as they're talking there, it was one of those things where I could sense there was something amiss here. I knew they were both married. And they were joking with each other, kind of this private little camaraderie. And I'd heard previous conversations between these guys before. So I kind of knew the caliber. But they're talking about how they're going to do all these things behind their wives' backs. Okay? I'm like, okay, that's fine. They're working, they're earning the money. And so I just casually asked the question, like, so what do you think your wives will think of that? And you know what their reply was? Ah, who cares about that old lady, you know? And I'm thinking, it kind of took me back, and I responded in a way, and maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I responded in this fashion, like, well, why did you marry him? I mean, they've been married to him for years, but it's like they were just an obstacle in their life. There was something that was just hindering. And I'm thinking, what about your commitment? Why did you marry? Why have you been married to him for 40 years? And that's the way you speak about them in disrespect? It's like, man, I don't care about him. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm thinking, where is a faithful man? A man that's going to be committed to his word. What about those vows that you said? That I'm going to love you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be interested in you. And all those other, I mean, I've heard all kinds of different vows that, It's powerful and it's moving. I'm thinking, wow, that's awesome. But here in this case, they weren't faithful to the vow. It's like, whatever. But again, this is the influences of the world. They just treat marriage as so casual. They're disposable. Okay? An example of this. Looked up some statistics. Before I read them, I want to read one more verse, the next verse. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Isn't that wonderful? That we have such a privilege and a blessing to hand down to our children and our grandchildren this heritage that we have. That God has been merciful to us to show us the truth in His scriptures and to lead us by examples like Joseph and Daniel and the different ones. But his children are blessed after them when a just man walketh in his integrity. But speaking of homes, you know, there's a lot of children that are not blessed tonight. At such a great disadvantage. One of the statistics, and this is a few years ago, it's not even real current. One of the statistics is 24 million children in the U.S., do not live with their biological fathers. 24 million children. Now do the calculations there. They say that's 34% of all the children. Over a third of all the children in this nation do not live with their biological father. I'm thinking, how tragic. How else are they going to learn? By example. The father's absent. He's not even there. A lot of them don't even know who the father is. And of that, think of this. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. That's astounding. Here's another one. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. And that's 20 times the average. I'm thinking the simple thing is a lack of discipline. The mothers are doing their best, but where are the fathers? Where are they at? God put them in that place for a reason. A firm hand, a stern look, out of love, of course. But that's scriptural. But where are the fathers? Another one. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. That's troubling. That's not what God desired. That was not God's original plan. But you see, that's the effects of sin and the influences we have in our nation today. And sadly, this is becoming the norm. It's just the norm. There's songs about it. In fact, recently, again, I was at work. I walked up on a young man that was listening to some music while he was working. And I wasn't paying attention to the song. It was some type of rock song. And it was just going. And he just learned to tune them out. And anyway, he makes this comment. He's like, hey, you hear this song playing? I'm like, oh, yeah, you got to, yeah, I heard it. But he's like, listen to the words. He's like, it's quite a song. I'm like, okay. Well, I couldn't understand the words. I was like, you're going to have to tell me. And so he's like, well, he said, first he told a little background. It's two twin brothers, and the words that they were singing in this song is, I don't ever want to be like you. I'm like, what were they meaning? What were they saying? He's like, I don't want to be like you. I'm like, what do you mean? Who are they referring to? He's like, these two young men, twins, their father left them at a young age. And they held such bitterness and resentment against their father that was absent in their life that they wrote a song and sang this song and proud to sing this song. And the song was, I don't want to be like you, father, is basically what they were saying. I'm thinking, how tragic. That's the total opposite. That's exactly what this world is doing, calling good evil and evil good. Because this song is making up the charts and everybody, they're making money off of it and the guys enjoy it. But you know why? It's because that's where a lot of these guys live. That's what they've experienced in their life. And no doubt this young man experienced in his life as well. I didn't ask him directly at the point, but all he's ever talked about is his mom. He's never mentioned his father. And I'm thinking, this young man probably had a similar experience. So sad. But they can relate to it. They connect to it. And then that's what's promoted and that's what's expected and everywhere else. Well, they're singing it, they're doing it, so it's okay. And everybody's in the same boat. We're just one happy family. Not. They're not happy. They're down and depressed. That's why they commit suicides. That's why they run from home. That's why they're in prison. That's why all these crimes are committed. Because there's no rudder in their life. There's no leader, no man standing in the gap, filled with the Spirit of God to instruct them and to teach them in the way of the gospel, in the way that they should go. No one to show them by example, to lead by example, that this is how you resist temptation. You just turn away from it and you flee. Or this is how you learn to cope with depression. Or this is how you learn to cope with disappointment. Or this is how you learn to cope with someone else's anger and wrath on you. Is you turn the other cheek. You love them. What did Jesus teach? Love them. Love your enemies. Those that despitefully use you. That's exactly what Joseph was practicing hundreds of years before Jesus taught it. Who taught it to Joseph? God the Father did. And no doubt he had a father in Jacob that had taught him the same thing. You see? And then before that it was Isaac and Abraham. You see? There was a lineage. All right? And that's where there's this... these missing links and all these young men out there today is just like a link. There's a broken link somewhere. And they don't know where to turn to. Where's the example? Where's the light at the end of the tunnel? So where's some direction in my life? They don't know where to turn to. And I'm saying here tonight to the young, the middle-aged, and the old, you have a place in your life, right? Your sphere of influence. Whether you have a job, whether you're going to school, or wherever you're at, there's some other young men that are looking for someone that's filled with the Spirit of God, Someone that can, it's a lifeline to them. Someone that can lead them the way. Show them that there is hope in this despairing world. That there is deliverance. All right? Someone that can show them and lead them by example. That's what God is looking for tonight. But you think of this. I want to give you some hope. There's a scripture in Proverbs, the 24th chapter and verse 16. It says, a just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. I want to give us some hope tonight. Maybe you found yourself or someone else that you've loved that they have failed the Lord. They failed their family. They failed their community. I want to tell you something. You can rise up again. God will forgive you again and give you a fresh start that you can be that leader, that example you need to be. A just man falleth seven times. We're not talking about an exact number of seven. We're talking about whatever number of times it has been. God's willing to forgive 90 times nine, or whatever the number was. God's willing to forgive abundantly. You read the scriptures in the book of Psalms. How many times it says, God is merciful. He's full of mercy. He's looking for more young men that'll turn to Him. He's looking for more middle-aged men that'll turn to Him in humbleness and say, oh Lord, it is not in me. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. He's looking for the older men. Maybe they've stumbled and fell as well. He's looking for them to come down in humility and say, I messed up. I failed you. I failed the Lord here. I failed the Lord there. Oh Lord, help me to be a man filled with the Spirit of God that God can use in my sphere of influence. You think of another story, Jeremiah. I'll just read this real quick. You realize Jeremiah was living in a difficult time as well. Children of Israel forsaking God. Disbelief all around. Everything's crumbling. It's just a sad story. But you have here Jeremiah, a prophet. And God is making the call. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verse 1. What does he say there? He tells him, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, and that seeketh the truth. See, that's what we're living short on right now, is these men, what are they doing? They're seeking their own pleasures. They're seeking their own ambitions. They're seeking to fulfill, we heard this morning, their little portfolio, all right? Or their bucket list. All these things, this is what I want to do before I die. This is what I want to do before I retire. Or this is what I want to do before I do this and this and this and this. And it's all self-centered. It's all about me, myself, and I. And I'm thinking, that's not the message I read in the Bible. It's called self-denial. It's called seeking the Lord first. It's called serving the Lord. It's called taking up your cross daily, all right? It's not called seeking your way and what feels good and what looks good and what's appealing. But no, it's saying those that seeketh truth. Can you find such a man as that? Someone that's seeking, someone that's asking, that's knocking on the door, say, Lord, reveal to me the way. I don't have it within myself. Because we don't. All of us. None of us. We don't. As I mentioned earlier, it is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. We can't. We have to have God to guide and direct us. And so in that time, God is saying, can I find a man that's willing to stop, analyze himself, and say, am I making any progress in life? I'm not talking about, again, adding to the portfolio, or adding to the bank account, or adding to all these other things. But am I making a success in life? As in, do I have taken the Word of God and measuring to, say, the fruits of the Spirit mentioned, or the love chapter? And you start lining yourself up with the Word of God. Am I improving? Am I growing in the graces of God? Am I gaining more victories in my life? Or am I slipping? And like we heard last night, are we slipping down a downward slippery slope where we start the process of backsliding and we don't even realize where we're at? We wake up one day and we're like, where's my children? Where's my grandchildren? Where's my marriage? What have you been doing? You've been seeking your personal ambitions. But I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. If you put Him first, He'll reward you openly. It's one of those things that, it's one of those little secrets that you put the Lord first, He'll never disappoint. You can't outgive the Lord. And I'm not just talking the temporal, tangible things. I'm talking God's going to give you that grace. God's going to give you that power within, that courage to stand up. God's going to give you the determination, the strength to persevere through all the obstacles in life. God's going to give you the strength to seek the truth and know it and understand it and apply it to your life. David said, "Search me, O God." He realized he couldn't even search himself. He's like, "I don't even know my Lord, search me. I've given up. I don't know where to change and what to do. Lord, search me and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." That's seeking truth, dear ones. Then we have another scripture. In 2 Corinthians 16 and 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to shew Himself strong in behalf of them." That's anyone whose heart is perfect toward Him. What does that mean? That means someone who's wholeheartedly committed and sold out to the Lord. Those that are consumed of the Lord. That's their heart, their desire, their passion. God is looking. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He wants to show Himself strong. Just like in the story of Joseph, God was searching, looking for someone, realizing what was up ahead. It's like, can I find someone faithful? Can I find someone filled with the Spirit of God? Can I find someone seeking the truth? Can I find someone willing to be a leader and example? And yes, He found the man. Joseph, one man. Isn't that wonderful? One man made a difference. So you could say God is looking. He's hoping. Desiring to find someone, some man, courageous enough to face themselves and say, "I don't have it within me. I can't do it by myself." And being willing, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of Gideon. Remember what the angel of the Lord said when they found him? Where was he at? When this angel comes up and said, "Thou mighty man of valor," where was Gideon at? He was hiding, working. All right, but he was hiding down in the wine presses and working with the wheat there. And he found, he said, "Thou mighty man of valor, I have a job for you." You know, Gideon could have said, "No, you got the wrong man. Go to the guy next door. That's not me." But Gideon didn't do that. But what else did he tell him? He said, "Go in this thy might." But that's not what all he said. He finished that by saying, "The Lord hath sent thee." You realize that's a calling, that's a duty for us as men to be the leaders we should be. Even though we feel like we're totally inadequate. I can't lead. I'm too afraid. I'm timid. And that the enemy's out there. And I don't know. And all these fears and all these other things clouding my mind. It's like, I can't do it. And I failed before. And I failed that time. And I've seen others fall and fail. Oh, Lord, why me? But Gideon, you know what he did? He got up and he went. And the power of God. He said, "Go in this thy might that the Lord has sent thee." You know, the Lord has sent every young man, every middle-aged man, every older man in here. God has sent you on this earth for a reason. You have a call. You have a duty to the Lord. You have a call and a duty to your family. You have a call and a duty to your community. You have a call and a duty to the church. God is looking. God is searching. Who's going to go work for me? Who's going to go stand in the gap? Who's going to go resist that temptation to show that other young man that yes, you can resist temptation. And there is power, there is grace abundantly available. All right? God's looking and searching. Well, with Gideon, you remember how that story ended up? Against all odds, 300 men defeating thousands And all they were doing was blowing horns and bashing the pitchers. The clay pots. That's all they did. Scared the enemy. They didn't have to fight on their own. You see, that's the real essence of this. Is God's going to fight your battles for you. All you have to, your part is to commit your life to the Lord. Just like Joseph did. Just like Gideon did. Just like Daniel did. Commit it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I keep my hands off. I don't know what to do from here. Lord, you're well able. You're capable. And then the Lord can step in and He can start working and moving, putting all these little pieces together. And then it starts making sense. It doesn't make sense at first, but then you look back and say, oh, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And I realized it was the Lord all along. To me, it looked like just a big old mess of just a plate of spaghetti noodles. You can't find the end from the beginning. Like, I don't even know which way I'm going here. But the Lord has a plan. And He has a call that's going out. Who's going to follow me? Who's going to invite me into their life that I can put my spirit within them? That the power of God can be exemplified in a way that they realize there is victory over sin. It's not a sin you must, but there is victory in Jesus tonight, in the blood of Jesus. And there's that sanctifying power that you can go out and work for the Lord and realize it's not you doing it. It's God working in you. And in humility, like Joseph saying, I can't do it. It's the Lord, all right? You know what Joshua said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the determination you have to make. You have to make up your mind. The Scripture says a double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways. That's someone that's trying to ride the fence. Like, well, I want to please myself and I want to please the Lord. I want to please this person, I want to please that person. And you really don't know where you stand. That's dangerous. What the Scripture say in Revelations? I would that you were hot or cold and not lukewarm, or I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's what God is wanting tonight. Someone to make up their mind. Where do you stand? Quit being wishy-washy and confusing all those around you. Say, well, one day they come in, they do this. One day they say that. And one day they do that. And they don't know where you stand. But make up your mind tonight. Where do you stand? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on your side? All right? And we look around us and realize let's look forward 20 years from now. You know, just recently, we had our 20th class year reunion. Yeah, you can do the math. I can't believe I'm there. I'm middle-aged. I'm like, no, this isn't right. But 20 years ago, I graduated. 20 years ago, there was a different set of people under this tabernacle. 20 years ago, there was a different set of ministers. There was a different set of teachers, a different set of song leaders, a different set of workers in the kitchen, a different set of trustees. The list goes on and on and on. 20 years ago. And now we're today. Now I want to fast forward another 20 years from now, and you look around here in this tabernacle, and there's going to be some more gone off of the scene. You know what reminds me of a song I heard years ago, a gospel song, Christian song, whatever you want to call it. It says, who's going to take their place when they're gone? You know, that's the call going out tonight. Right now. Who's going to take their place when they're gone? Look around. 20 years from now, there's some that are going to be gone. Who's going to be teaching the young people? Who's going to be leading the singing? Who's going to be preaching from the pulpit? Who's going to be working with their hands around the campgrounds? Who's going to be working in the kitchen? Who's going to be doing the personal works, praying and testifying with people? Who's going to be the ones exhorting? Who's going to be the one helping that helpless young man that lost his father? And you step in and you show some care and some love and concern for him and decide to be their mentor. Who's going to take their place when they're gone? That's the challenge here tonight. That's something I can't answer that except for myself. I can make up my mind for myself. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve myself or am I going to serve the Lord? Do I want to be successful for the Lord? I have to seek truth with the Lord. I have to be open and invite the Spirit of God within that I can't make it on my own. Who's going to take their place when they're gone? That's up to us to decide. God has the call. He says in different places, I would that all men would prophesy. And that's not just talking preaching alone, but I would that all men would go out into the world and preach the gospel, not just from the pulpit, in your life, your everyday life. Lead by example. There is victory over all avenues of sin, over all the oppression of the enemy. There is victory in Jesus. You don't have to stay down with your head hanging low for years and years and no power and no victory. And everybody's going, well, what's wrong with him? Or maybe someone looking around and every week or so they're doing this and changing back and forth. Oh, where do they stand and who are they? But we can have a loud, clear, ringing testimony that I am the Lord's. And the Spirit of God, we don't even have to tell the world that the Spirit of God is within me. They can see them. As we heard earlier this morning, there's a lot of fruit testers out there. They're testing the spirits and the fruits of our lives to see, does it line up with the Word of God? And it's one of those things, talk is cheap. You realize that. You can say one thing and go do another. It's so easy to say, well, I'm this and I'm that and I profess this and I do this and I go to this church and I do... No. That's all good. But it's one of those things, I want to see you walk the talk. I want to see you walk straight. I want to see you make up your mind, be the example and the leader God has called you to be, and being willing not to stagger, all right? You know, Abraham didn't stagger at God's command to him. Go up and offer your son Isaac. You know, Abraham, halfway up that mountain, he could have stopped and said, wait, this doesn't make sense. No, 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 no. You gave me this son, this is it. And stop. Halfway up the mountain. But look what Abraham would have missed out on. He had all these promises from God that I'm going to bless your seed. It's going to multiply as the sands of sea. And he could have ended that. He could have cut that promise short if he would have trusted in his own wisdom and thinking and understanding. And that's what's happening in this day and age now is, oh, well, I can figure this out. And I think, you know, I have all this knowledge and all this education and all these others that said this. And you don't have to do that. And why don't you try this? And it starts getting confused. I'm going to tell you something. God is not the author of confusion. God leads in the straight and narrow, clearly, a line of path that's full of victory, just like with Joseph. God wasn't leading him astray and all these other things. No, God had a path. God had a calling. God had a duty for Joseph. And Joseph was faithful to the end. You realize that same God is on his throne tonight? Looking for that man that's going to be faithful to the end. Just like the brother testified earlier, I'm like, that's it. That's what we all need, that same determination. I'm going all the way for the Lord. It doesn't matter what obstacles come my way. It doesn't matter if you guys have known of this fellow. I don't remember his name, but he doesn't have any arms and no legs. And he still goes around promoting God, Nick, all right, whatever his name is. But the point is, he's dealt some serious disadvantages in life. And he testified that he could have just gave up years ago. You realize there's some individuals here tonight, right here tonight, that have been dealt some serious disadvantages in life. But the challenge is, are you man enough to humble down before the Lord and say, Lord, it's not in me. I can't solve this problem. I don't understand these disadvantages that's been dealt to me. But I know you're an all-loving and omnipotent and all-seeing God. There's nothing that surprised you. The Lord, I know you understand all things and all power is given to you. Lord, I commit my life to you. Lord, would you do something with me? And you can actually bless more than just yourself. That's where it starts. God starts blessing you in your soul, giving you some personal victories, and guess what? Before you know it, you want to go to church, and you want to pop up and testify. It's not sitting waiting 10 minutes for somebody to go, anybody going to get up? No, you pop up and say, oh, listen to what the Lord has done for me. My back was backed in the corner over here, and I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know what to do, and the Lord came down and rescued me out of that. And here's what the Lord has done for me, and it's like, I know the Lord can do the same for you. That's testifying. That's powerful. That's walking the talk. Talk comes cheap. I want to tell us tonight, we need to make up our minds because I want to tell you something else. There's an adversary out there. There's the devil walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's not just going to nibble at you a little bit. Oh, it may start that way. But ultimately, he's going to devour you. There's nothing left. No family left. No health left in your life. There's nothing left. He wants to strip you of everything. Sift you as wheat. But I want to tell you something. Just like Jesus, when he looked at Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you. But what did he say? I prayed for you. You know, Jesus led by example too. Let's not leave him out. He led by example. When he was hanging up there on the cross, oh, he could have called 12 legions of angels. Lord, come down and strike all my enemies dead. Or maybe just do it one at a time, just to prove the point. And the guys are running away and just knock them down. But no, Jesus hung there on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The Lord is looking for men that are willing to forgive. And not just forgive those that have trampled on their life and those that have mistreated them. I'm talking about even forgiving yourself. Realize the devil can get you in a corner in that as well. You're like, oh, I can't forgive myself. What I did back there was so bad and so terrible. I want to tell you tonight, the blood cleanses from all sin. It says, I would that all men would be saved, and whosoever will should be saved. This is open not just to the men, it's to the women, the ladies, the sisters tonight too. If you found yourself in a place of defeat, in a place of feeling your life is a mess, and you're backed in the corner, you're in a prison, and you're in despair, I want to tell you something. Be like Joseph, and like Noah, and find that upper window. Lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes to the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one that created you, the one that put you in that position for a reason, that you can be an example of the believers, of the power and the victory that you can have in your life. That's what we're talking about here tonight. Not someone that's just a little wet noodle that you never know which way they're going to fall, and you can't ever prop them up. And like, well, come on, stand up. What are you going to do? No. You can stand up straight and strong and say, this is where the Lord has led me. This is what God has done for me. And I'm going to march on to glory. You realize that's available to each and every one of us tonight? So the call goes out. This is not my call. This is the call of God. Can we find such a man, such a woman, in whom the Spirit of God is, that's working and moving? It's the Spirit of God is not a stale spirit tonight, all right? The Spirit of God moves. The Spirit of God causes action. The Spirit of God gives victory and deliverance. You don't stay in the same spot for years struggling over these things. There's victory, there's power in Jesus tonight. I'm here to testify. There's many times in my life I deserve to die. Many times I was at the brink of death. And I realize it's the power of God that delivered me and saved me. I don't deserve to be standing here tonight. But I'm here to testify to you. If you found yourself that close, I'm saying there's victory in Jesus. And God is looking for you. That you would allow His Spirit to come in and work and move in your life. That you would not stand still and be stagnant and ultimately start falling back on the Lord. But you would come alive. That you would be active for the Lord. That you would be willing to sacrifice. Lay your flesh aside. All your ideas and all these things you have conjured up. That, oh, well, I believe I can do this. And you know, Brother Steve Gillenbeck shared with us not too long ago about Plan B. You realize there's too many folks out here that are using as a crutch Plan B. If God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that, well, then I'm going to do this. You realize that's dangerous. We're saying cast it all on the altar. Give it all to the Lord. You've heard the little scenario of the little child that has this ball of string and it's a big knotted mess and he can't untangle it. You know what he does? He takes it to his father and says, can you untangle this? And he's hanging on to it and the father's like, no, not yet. Unless you let loose of the ball of string. That mess. That's what God is desiring here tonight. That you let go and let God work in your life. And the failures you've had. And the shortcomings you've had. Let go and let God. That His power might be glorified in you. That others might see that yes, there's a Daniel. There's a Joseph. There's a David. There's a Gideon. There's a Ruth. There's an Esther. You see what I'm saying? God is looking for those to lead by example. This is God's call. It's not my call. But it's up to us. How are we going to respond? I would if we would stand and sing number 345, consecration. If there's anyone here tonight, and God is pricking your heart, and God is challenging you, God has spoke to you, God wants to see some action. It's not just responding at the altar. Someone said earlier, it's when you go home, the things you've learned in this meeting, how God has dealt with you, what are you going to do with those things? Can we find such a man, such a woman who the Spirit of God is? Can we find someone as such that's willing to allow God to work and move in their lives, that ultimately God might be glorified, to lead us to glory and all those around us to glory as well? You pray for me that I'd be faithful.